In his letter to the Galatians, Paul writes in the second chapter, "But what if we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ and then find out that we are still sinners?" I'm beginning at verse 17 of the second chapter. "Has Christ led us into sin? Of course not. Rather, I make myself guilty if I rebuild the old system I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, I realized that I could never earn God's approval. So I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I live my life in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am not one of those who treats the grace of God as meaninglessness. For if we could be saved by keeping the law, then there was no need for Christ to die." Now we're going to look at the sixth chapter of Romans. "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more kindness and forgiveness? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we became Christians, we were baptized to become one with Christ Jesus? We died with him. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised as he was. Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will share his new life. We are sure of this because Christ rose from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him." About a week or so ago, I was just sitting one day and I was looking at this wristband that I wear. A lot of you have seen me wear it. It says, "Why do you race?" Now, we in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, we use that question as a way of being able to interact with people about our faith. Because if you ask anybody that does triathlons or runs or rides a bicycle why they do it, they're usually pretty happy to tell you their story. It might be a story of, "I used to weigh a lot and I decided to get in shape," or whatever. "Sometime I ran in high school and I enjoyed it and I keep doing it." But it also allows us then to enter into that conversation and say, "Well, here's why I race. I race because I want to glorify God in a unique way." Anyway, as I was just sitting there pondering, as Jeannie said, waxing about that question, I love that word, Jeannie. I wish I'd have thought of it myself. As I got thinking about that, I thought about when I first started doing triathlons. I did it as a way to lose some weight and to get into shape. It was only after a race where I seriously faced, in the middle of the swim portion of the race, that drowning was a real option that day, that I turned to God in the midst of that race and prayed. And God reminded me that he was right there with me in that water. And throughout that whole race, then, I kept thinking about how do I thank God in a public way for being there with me in my very deep, at the moment, need. I mean, we all have that deep need all the time, but sometimes there are moments where we experience the depth of that need. And in the midst of fear, when you aren't sure whether you're going to live or die, you come to the depth of that need for God. Since that race, I have chosen to race with the primary motive of glorifying God. And on my good days, I do this. I look at my wristband while I'm sitting on the couch, and I remember. I remember that I can't glorify God at the race if I stay sitting on the couch. And I go out and train. But it's really easy to slip back to the original motives for doing triathlons. And for any of us, it can be real easy to slip back into those original motives. You know, I might sit there and say, Dana, you're getting fat. You better go out for a run. And as soon as I do that, I'm convicted by the fact that I'm not going out to run for the glory of God. I'm going out to run so that way my shirt doesn't have a bulge in it. And is that about God or is that about me? See? Dana, you're going to look really bad at the upcoming race if you don't train harder. You know, that's about where do I fit on the list of finishers. That's not about God. Dana, so-and-so is going to beat you if you don't practice your swimming more. But again, who's that about? What does that reveal about me when I think those things? You see, these hidden motives crop up in our lives all the time. And then the real problem is that they don't stay hidden. Those around us see that. We may not think that they do, but they do. And the truth is that often these motives are stronger motivations, the real reasons we do the very things that we say we do for Jesus. In other words, we have our own reasons for doing them. And I liken it to saying we wrap it up in Jesus' wrapping paper to make it holy so we can feel good about it. But it's not really the reason we do it. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul, who only one chapter later in Romans, in the 7th chapter of Romans, says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. He went on to say then, for what I do is not the good I want to do. See, in the very depth of his being, he knows what he needs to do to glorify God. And he wants that to be the reality of his life. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, it's not evil to race triathlons. But when we ask ourselves these kinds of questions, what we are doing is asking if we are living full time for Jesus or just part time. And when we look at the scriptures from today, how can we ever choose to live part-time for Jesus? See, to live part-time for Jesus says, I want to go back and live the life that brought me death. And I don't want to live fully into Christ who brings me life. See, Jesus also says that I can't live part for me and part for Him. That's what he's talking about when he says that we can't live for God and for mammon. I mean, we put money in that. But it really, mammon is about money and greed and selfishness and all those kinds of things. You see, if I live for me, then attention, both mine and others, is turned toward me. But if I live for Christ, then the attention, both mine and others, is turned towards Him. Let me explain it this way. If I train for me and run the race, who gets the glory? I do. See, if that's what's going on in my heart, then I receive and gladly take the glory. But if I focus on what Jesus is doing in me, He gets the glory. See? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, beginning at verse 20, so where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made them all look foolish and has shown their wisdom to be useless, nonsense. Since God in His wisdom saw to it that the world would never find Him through human wisdom, He has used our foolish preaching to save all who believe. I think every pastor should read that because sometimes we feel really foolish up here. But it's the foolish preaching. It's the stuff that we don't worry about whether makes worldly sense that God uses to do amazing work. God's way seems foolish to the Jews because they want a sign from heaven to prove it is true. And it is foolish to the Greeks because they believe only what agrees with their own wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the mighty power of God and the wonderful wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is far wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is far stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God deliberately chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring nothing, to bring to nothing what the world considers important, so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God alone made it possible for you to be in Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Christ to be wisdom itself. He is the one who made us acceptable to God. He made us pure and holy, and He gave Himself to purchase our freedom. As the Scripture says, the person who wishes to boast should boast only of what the Lord has done. I once read that every pastor should hope after a sermon that the congregation would say not, wow, what a sermon, but would say, wow, what a Savior. So let me ask you, Did God create the eagles that we see here in the wintertime so we would say, wow, look how majestic it is? Or so we would say, wow, look at how majestic God is. Did God create the heavens so we would say, wow, look how big and glorious the heavens are? Or so we would say, wow, look how big and glorious God is. Does God create streams of fresh living water so that we will say, wow, how refreshing that stream is? Or so that we will say, wow, how refreshing God is? Or the butterfly, so that we would say, wow, look how beautiful you are. Or so that we would say, wow, look how beautiful God is. Does God create disciples and servants so that people will say, wow, look how much you guys love? Or so that people will say, wow, look how much God loves? See, we were not created to be admired for being Christians or servants or athletes or anything else. We were created so that Christ would be seen in us, in our lives, in our service, in our love, and every other part of our life. Ultimately, that's what this wristband makes me think about. Is all of my life saying, wow, what a great Savior? Is my preaching saying, wow, what a great Savior? Is my play saying, wow, what a great Savior? Is my mowing the grass or visiting somebody in the hospital or praying for somebody or reading or my resting, is any of it or is all of it saying, wow, what a great Savior? Now, if you ask me if this kind of life makes sense in this world, I have to honestly say to the world, no. I can't tell you why you should believe it in here. That's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 1. You can't explain it with philosophy. You can't explain it with worldly wisdom. You can only explain it when God works in the human heart. And then you go, oh, that makes sense. The wisdom of this age is about self. But this I know to be true, that in the moments, and I mean that, in the moments, when I live into the truth that I was created for more than me, I experience something beyond myself that is filled with joy beyond imagination. Purpose beyond this world. And connection and love that is beyond human comprehension. It is only understood by the Spirit of God in the human heart. I can't explain it with wisdom or with words. I can only tell you that I know it's real. When we stop living for ourselves and live to glorify Jesus, everything changes. And that is what it means to die to sin and live in Christ. That is the message of the gospel. That is what Jesus came to a cross to bear our sin so that we could be made new, so that we could live into resurrected life. And I'm not talking about life after we die and get planted in the ground here. I'm talking about new life in Christ, the very moment that you receive Him into your heart. That's what Jesus Christ came to offer. Not a cheap grace that says, okay, now you get to go to heaven because your fire insurance is stamped and you're now not a sinner anymore. No, we know from what Paul said, we still struggle, we still trip up, we still mess up. Jesus comes to say, I offer you a new kind of life. A new kind of life here in this world, and a new kind of life that then will last beyond this world into eternity. Brothers and sisters, that is the good news of the gospel. To God be the glory. Amen.